Well, again, welcome to all. Nice to have you. We have thousands of people coming to Tyler this weekend to hear my sermon and preaching, and it looks like a lot of them didn't realize that we meet at 10, so we're missing a few of those. I don't know of any other reason why we have so many people here in town this weekend, but at any rate, it's wonderful to have you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Ruby Cliver has a full pew today. Good to see GW and your family with us today. And I know you'll want to see him. Wonderful missionary to the upper Northwest and is doing the Lord's service in a difficult climate, I know. And I'm not talking about the weather. So we appreciate your work, brother, very, very much. Glad to have you here today. It's wonderful to be a part of a church family. It's wonderful to be able to talk about connecting with our culture without deleting our faith. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few months. And we have two more lessons that we're going to have in this today and next Sunday. And I know sometimes it's easier to maybe take a look at how somebody else does something so that you can figure out how you should do it. I love this little story. One of the things, this lady writes, one of the things I ask my children to do is pick up any branches or sticks in the yard. I could tell my six-year-old daughter, Ashton, was tiring of the chore when we were driving through town and she asked, "Mommy, how do all these other people keep the sticks on their trees?" Well, I think, you know, being able to find out how somebody else is doing something can help you out in what you're doing. And so as we consider what does it look like to connect to the culture without deleting our faith, we're going to kind of do a little bit of that today. Connecting with the culture without deleting the church has been this series. And how to do that is a hard thing. And that's part of the reason why we meet together as a church, so that we can encourage each other to be faithful in doing exactly that. It would be a whole lot easier if God said, "Okay, I want you to be faithful to me. Don't worry about anybody around you." Or if he said, "Don't worry about me. Live any way you want to live. Just hang out with the people that are your neighbors." Either one of those two would be so much easier than what he has called us to do, which is to connect with those around us and be witnesses to them without deleting the church, without losing our faith. And how to do that is a hard thing. And so we look for things in common that we might have with others and talk about them maybe as a good opening to something, such as an eclipse. Everyone's talking about it. Why not us, right? Talk about it with your friends or your neighbors. Maybe some of them don't realize that God is the creator. As Wayne shared during our communion time from Psalm 139 and from the book of Hebrews, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and that we are called to believe that God did that. And as you think about something like this and how to tie it in, I think a natural transition, it seems, would be, well, you know, isn't it interesting that this isn't a surprise? We've been talking about it, it seems, for years, but some have been planning trips. For those of you, if you did come from out of town, sorry about the weather tomorrow, possibly, but hopefully it'll be clear enough to where we can gain something and be able to appreciate that. But the reason that we can predict things like that is because somebody did that. As Wayne shared, somebody does those things on purpose and for a purpose, and that allows us to be able to share in that. Bill, do you think it's going to be the end of the world tomorrow? No, I don't. Why do you think that, Bill? Well, I wish it would be. I wish it would be today. Jesus says no one's going to know. And so my view is the more people predict that that's when it's going to happen, the less likely that that's when God's going to do it. So there you go. Jesus said, believe me, when it happens, everyone will know. And so the key is to keep watch every day, to live faithfully every day. And it's good for us to be able to share some of those things and remind each other and maybe talk through about that with some of our friends who maybe have not come to faith in Christ and in his word just yet. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are designed by an incredible, intelligent designer. And that's a great, great blessing. I think as we consider how to connect to the culture without deleting the church, maybe some case studies will help. And so today and next week, I want to look at a couple of those. As we close out this series, I want us to look at two of those today from the Old Testament, next week from the New Testament. As we think about connecting with our culture without deleting our faith, we read about some great examples of that, some people who did that well or who were taught how to do that well in the case of the recipients of the book of 1 Peter. Today, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament story that I believe we are all pretty familiar with. And perhaps the lion on the screen gives it away. Guys, this doesn't appear to be working, and I do have it on. So I'm going to let y'all do it from back there. Is that okay? Okay. I'm off the hook. Yay. Oh, there it goes. Okay, I guess y'all did that. Instead of trying to escape their new life in Babylon, Daniel and his friends sought to live a faithful life in Babylon. You set the stage for this, of course. The kingdom of Israel had divided, and then God warned them and warned them. The northern kingdom of Israel carried away into captivity in the 700s BC to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, the wonderful temple of Solomon, all of that destroyed, some of the people taken into captivity in three different stages to Babylon. And so that's what we're talking about now, somewhere around 600, 605 BC, and then in the decades that follow. And four of those who were taken in that first group around 605 BC were some of the best of the best. From Jerusalem, from the people. Four of those were four young men by the name of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were forced to go to Babylon. And so what they didn't do was sit there and meet in a quiet room and plot their escape. They stayed there. And they connected with their culture. But what they didn't do was give up on their faith. They didn't stop believing in God. They didn't stop believing that He was there for them. And they didn't stop living as a witness to Him, even in their daily lives, even when it was hard. Instead of trying to escape Babylon, they were faithful in their lives in Babylon. We must do the same in our Babylon. As Eric shared at the beginning, let the redeemed of the Lord act like they're redeemed. You know, let us be willing to share that. Let us be willing to live like that right out in the big, fat middle of everybody. That's what we're called to do. Let us do that and let us give praise to God. We have a great opportunity coming up. You can invite people to come Sunday night a week from today and view the movie The Blind. And that's a wonderful opportunity to connect, to give them something that they might be interested in, and to also see a movie that actually will perhaps help lead them to faith. It is a wonderful movie, and I don't want to give too much of it away, but I do know that when he is baptized, it's in a place somewhat like my grandson was baptized in. Joyce and I were there for that. It was what they called a bayou. It was more like a great swimming hole at camp. Where he's baptized in the movie is more like a little pond or a bayou. And as he's being baptized, the one baptizing him actually says, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's kind of an interesting moment. And so that's a great opportunity to connect, to invite someone to come to something that's not quite so threatening. There will be popcorn. So there you go. Let's talk about Daniel and his friends as we consider what it's like to connect with our culture in our Babylon without giving up on our faith. And these four men prove to be wonderful examples of exactly that. First of all, coming up big in the little things. Coming up big in the little things. This is where we go to Daniel chapter 1 in the Old Testament, among in the middle of the prophets, just before we start getting into the shorter books that we call the minor prophets. Daniel 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Daniel no longer in Judah, he's now in Babylon, and we'll read about that. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. So Indiana Jones may think that the Ark of the Covenant is in a box in some government warehouse somewhere. I kind of think that we just don't know where it is. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So that was Daniel and his three friends. They were the best of the best. And that describes them. And so they were some of the ones that were chosen by the king to come and serve the king in this special, special group. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. And so verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. I don't know why we don't know Daniel as Belteshazzar and the others. We do know their new names, but that's okay. Nobody asked me, so we're fine with it. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, why in the world would he do that? Because it violated his faith. It didn't violate his faith to go to Babylon. It didn't violate his faith to serve the king. It didn't violate his faith to do a lot of things that he was asked to do. But this one stepped over the line. And he said, no, you know, my faith, God has told me there are some things that are unclean. There are some things that I'm not to eat. And so Daniel refuses. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official is now thinking selfishly. Verse 10, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. He's not concerned about Daniel and his friends. He's concerned about himself, and he makes a good point. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and his friends, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, I know what's going to happen is a lot of you are going to come and talk to me after church today and say, see there, Bill, you shouldn't be eating so much Whataburger. I think that's a bit of a stretch and a jump to apply scripture in that manner, you know. So we'll let that one rest. But Daniel and his friends say, no, we're gonna eat what God allows us to eat. And the servant of the king says, wait, I'll get my head chopped off if you do that. And Daniel says, no, you won't, because we'll be fine. And I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. Let's do this just for 10 days. And let's see the results. And the results, of course, were God had taken great care of Daniel and his three friends. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And so we see that going on. And then verse 21 ends chapter 1 by saying, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What does that mean, Bill? That means he was in Babylon the whole time of the exile. 70 years. He lived in that different, foreign,
atheist culture. And yet he never gave up his faith. We'll come back to Daniel a little bit later. Coming up big in the little things. Secondly, it leads us to coming up big in the big things. I think what Daniel and his friends did in chapter 1 was important and significant, obviously. And in some ways was not a little thing at all. But compared to what we're about to see, these were bigger things and involved bigger risks. The first one is in Daniel chapter 3, and it involves his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the first several verses, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and he makes this huge image of himself, or to himself. It's an idol, and he calls on everyone to worship this idol whenever all of the instruments are played, all of the music is played, and they're calling on this so that the image that he has built could be dedicated. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. No small thing. And so they make that decree, and so they play all the instruments, and everyone is supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And of course, you know who is not going to do that. Daniel and his three friends. And it's his three friends that are singled out here. And so some of the other officials of the king, they don't like the Jews. They don't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they go to the king in verse 12 and they tell him, look, there's three guys here that won't budge when they hear the music. Well, obviously the king is furious in verse 13. And the problem here is it's not just that you're, you know, kind of ostracized from the culture and from the kingdom. It's that you are thrown into a burning furnace, or as we used to say it, a fiery, fiery furnace. And that's the punishment. And Nebuchadnezzar goes to them starting in verse 13 and he says, is this true? Is this true? Because I tell you what, if you're willing to bow down and worship this image when all those musical instruments play, then that's good. You're safe. But if you don't, you will be thrown into the furnace and you will die. And then what God will deliver you? He asks in verse 15. Obviously, he knew that the reason they weren't doing that is because of the God they served. And then note verses 16 and following of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, verse 18, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. One of the great statements of faith ever to be found. Our God is able to save us. But even if he chooses not to, and we suffer and we die, we're not violating what he has commanded us. We're not worshiping as God something that is not God. For many people, when their prayers are answered no, it destroys their faith. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, how God answers our prayer is up to God. Our part is to serve him no matter what. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is furious starting in verse 19, and he throws them into the furnace. And it's interesting, he has the temperature raised hotter than ever. So hot that the men who throw them in are burned alive and killed. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks in there to check on them, and he sees four figures. He can't figure that out. And so they call on them to have the men brought out of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is amazed because he says, an angel has come and has saved you. You're still very much alive. Not only were they alive, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. I can't walk through the smoking section of a restaurant and not smell like smoke. They were thrown into this burning furnace, and not a hair was singed. Not even the aroma of smoke was on them. That is the power of our God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could do that. What they didn't know was, would he? You see, we know how the story ends. But they didn't. And yet, they came up big in the big things. Well, a second example is found in Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel chapter 6 is this famous story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And it's all set up in the first few verses because Daniel is given a very high place in the kingdom. The king was looking at him, King Darius, a later king than Nebuchadnezzar, a king of the Medes and the Persians that would ultimately give way to King Cyrus of Persia, who would allow the Jews to all go back. So we're talking about decades later now that Daniel has been there. And King Darius goes and he has these authorities that work for him, and they see Daniel and they see how much the king favors him, ready to put him in command. And they say, we've got to do something about this, but they can't find anything against him. Verse 4 says, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, Daniel 6, verse 5, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They knew that was his weakness. They knew that he would never violate the law of his God. And so if they could come up with something, and they come up with a great idea, they say, I'll tell you what, King, how about for a period of time, 30 days, let's say that no one is to pray to any other god than you. How about that? King says, hey, that sounds great to me. So they set it as an edict, and they say, let's say that the punishment for doing that is to be thrown into the lion's den. King says, I'm in. That's great. So, well, what happens? They put that in writing. They put the word out. How will Daniel respond? In verse 10 of Daniel 6, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. The decree comes out, you can't pray to any other god than the king. Daniel, what does he do? He goes back to his room and he prays about it to his God. Well, of course, his friends were watching him, or his co-workers were watching him in the king's court. They go back to King Nebuchadnezzar, or to King Darius, and they say, hey, Daniel is breaking this command. Now, you're going to look bad if you don't punish him, just like your decree says. And the king is discouraged because he likes Daniel. He was ready to put him in command. He sees him as an honest man, a good worker, someone who is loyal to the king. But he can't go back on his word. And so he goes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, I'm sorry, but I've got to do this. And Daniel says, don't worry about it, king. And the king says, I hope that your God can even deliver you from the lion's den. Can he, Daniel? Will he? So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and the king can't sleep at night. He doesn't call for any entertainment. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He stays up all night. And he waits for the morning to come. Verse 19 of Daniel 6, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Daniel gives praise to his God. Still loyal to the king, but not giving up on his faith. The king commands for Daniel to be taken out. He commands for those men who made this selfishly motivated decree to be thrown into the lions. And it says before they even hit the ground, the lions were eating them up. So just like someone may say, oh, Jesus just fainted on the cross. Oh, the disciples just came and caused him to escape. Well, no, none of that's true. Someone might say, oh, well, sure, Daniel survived because the lions weren't hungry. They'd probably just been fed. Right. As soon as those other men were thrown, before they even hit the ground, the lions ate them up. Surely and truly an act of our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. What's the next line? How great thou art. how great thou art. And so thirdly, today we trust in the God who is able. That's what is the key to connecting with the culture without deleting your faith. Trusting in the God who is able. No matter what he chooses to do, trusting in the God who is able. And again, we go back to Daniel chapter 3. And the three friends, as they tell the king, if we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to live disobediently to him. That's how you connect with your culture without deleting your faith. That's how you become a faithful child of God and live that way without ignoring the culture and the people around you who have their needs as well. He is able. He is able to do whatever is concerning you today. And that's the passage of Scripture we end with. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. These words that Paul writes in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I tell you, sometimes the future looks really shaky and uncertain and scary. And that happens to us in a lot of different ways in our lives. But I'm here today and I'm standing before you today to tell you the God that Daniel served is the God that we serve. The God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in more than anything else is the God that we trust in. And whatever's ahead for us, he's got it. He can handle it. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. If you need to come to the God who is able today, come as we stand, sing this great song.